You believe that?
Amen.
All right, good deal. I'm glad you do. And I'm going to invite you to open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 5 as we continue our series in Hebrews entitled Consider Jesus. While you're turning there, let me just thank you for practicing Christian charity towards me after taunting you last week about Miami and the Gators. I appreciate none of you bringing that up this morning. All right, Hebrews chapter 5. I read an article this week that I found fascinating. Maybe you will too. Here's what it says. A Japanese business called Family Romance has actors for hire, ready and willing to be anything from your baby to your grandparent, not the same actor. In an increasingly entitled society, the CEO, Ishii Yamaichi, predicts the exponential growth of his business and others like it as a la carte human interaction becomes the new norm. This is from Rockmoren in the Atlantic. There doesn't seem to be any ask too big for Yamaichi's company. He's played a dad to children who didn't know he's been hired. He's been a groom in faux weddings that the attendees didn't know were staged. His company even provided a baby for a pregnant woman who had not yet delivered because she was so desperate to have her dying dad meet his grandchild. Isn't that weird? As outlandish as this idea might sound now, it's ultimately believable that this trend could one day come to America. If Yamaichi is right, the desire to rent loved ones comes from a longing for control combined with a vast laziness. Two sentiments alive and well in our current culture. Describing why women choose him, to hire him as a boyfriend, Yamaichi says this: the women typically say that in a real relationship, it takes years to create a strong connection. For them, it's a lot of hassle and disappointment. It's just easier to schedule 2 hours per week to interact with the ideal boyfriend. There's no conflict, no jealousy, no bad habits. Everything is perfect. There's a line in there I hope that you didn't miss, and it's this. The desire to rent loved ones comes from a longing for control and a vast laziness, two sentiments alive and well in our current culture. That's a great line that can apply to a lot of different areas of our culture today, including our spiritual lives. We want it on our terms. That's the desire for control. We want it on our terms, and we want it to be easy. We don't want to have to make hard choices in our spiritual lives. We don't want to have to stand up against the tidal wave of our culture. We don't want to have to work hard and work through the challenging doctrines and tough passages of Scripture to understand what the Bible teaches us. A number of years ago, we used to have a Bible study on Wednesday nights, and a number of years ago, I did a Dave Ramsey series on the Financial Peace University, and it's in our old fellowship hall before we had this building over here, the Family Ministry Center. And we had a good turnout for that series. I don't remember how many weeks it was. It was a number of weeks up. And we had a good turnout. A lot of people showed up, for a Wednesday night crowd at our church. It was a good size group for that series on financial management and how you can get out of debt and all that kind of good stuff. Followed that series with a series on one of the minor prophets. Guess what happened to the crowd? Went from here to hear. Very few people showed up for the follow-up on the minor prophets. Now, I'm not, wagging my finger at anybody. It was a long time ago. But I do think that's typical of American Christianity. If it meets my felt need, if I get something out of it that I can tangibly kind of check off or that kind of makes my life better, then I'm all in. But if it requires me to do a little digging, to consider maybe things like other cultures outside of my little bubble, I'm not really up for it. Well, the writer of Hebrews deals with that mentality in the passage that we're going to look at today. This is the third warning passage that we find in the book of Hebrews, and it deals primarily with the issue of spiritual laziness. So we're going to begin reading in chapter 5 and verse 11. We're going to read through chapter 6 and verse 12. So hang in there as we go through this, all right? Starts off this way. We have a great deal to say about this, and it's difficult to explain since you have become too lazy to understand. Some of your translations have been hard of hearing. Although by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the basic principles of God's revelation again. You need milk, not solid food. Now, everyone who lives on milk is inexperienced with the message about righteousness because he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, for those whose senses have been trained to distinguish between good and evil. Therefore, leaving the elementary message about the Messiah, let us go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation. Now, he's going to talk here about some of the foundational truths in Christianity, right? So what are some of the baby food truths that these believers had already accepted? Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. What is he talking about there? He's talking about, remember, these are Jewish believers who are being tempted to go back into Judaism under the old covenant, where they had all of these ritualistic things that they went through, right? But that God set that up, but he set that up to be a pointer to Christ. And one day when Christ comes and we put our faith in him, those works of the old covenant were dead works if you trusted in them, in the works, to make you right with God. And we do the same thing, right? If I live the right kind of life, if I do the right kind of thing, it's going to gain me credit with God. Listen, that's dead works. Any work that comes from our own power is a dead work. He says, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, faith in God, foundational truth, right? Teaching about ritual washings and laying on of hands, that has to do with old covenant stuff that was supposed to point to Christ, that was an issue in their culture. The resurrection of the dead, pre-foundational, and eternal judgment. He says, we're going to leave these elementary truths about the Messiah, and we're going to press on to maturity, and we will do this, he said, if God permits. For, now here comes the warning. For it is impossible to renew to repentance those who were once enlightened, who tasted the heavenly gift, became companions with the Holy Spirit, tasted God's good word and the powers of the coming age, and have fallen away, because to their own harm they are re-crucifying the Son of God and holding him up to contempt. For the ground that has drunk the rain, he's going to give an illustration here. For a ground that has drunk the rain, that has often fallen on it, that produced vegetation useful to those who cultivated it, for receives a blessing from God. But if it produces thorns and thistles, it is worthless and about to be cursed and will be burned in the end. Even though we are speaking this way, dear friends, in your case, we are confident of better things connected with salvation. For God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love that you showed for his name when you served the saints, and you continue to serve them. Now, we want each of you to demonstrate that same diligence for the final realization of your hope, so that you won't become lazy, but will be imitators of those who inherit the promises through faith and perseverance. Now, just prior to verse 11, where we began reading this morning, the author here had been talking to his audience about Jesus as our high priest. He was getting into a little bit of some deep water, some deep theological water, talking about Jesus as a high priest. He's going to come back to it, but he kind of pauses here and he says, I'd really like to say more about this. This Jesus, that he's not from the old covenant. He's not a priest under Aaron. He is in the order of Melchizedek, and I'd really like to say more about that. He says, but I can't, because you are lazy. You're too lazy to understand these deeper truths about Jesus. You aren't willing to put forth the effort to go beyond the basics to understand the richness of God's work in this world. And I'm afraid that many of us in the American church aren't either. We are not willing to put in the effort that it takes to be mature Christians in this world. So here's the big idea for this message as we get into it this morning. Get off the couch and consider Jesus. Obviously not your literal couch. I'm using it as a metaphor for laziness. All right, get off your backside and put some effort into understanding the wonderful gift that God has given us in Jesus. Take some time to understand who you really are and who God is and what he has done for us. Now, if we're going to do that, we need to have an understanding here about what spiritual laziness means. What is it, and what is the danger of it? How do we overcome it? So let's spend a few minutes talking about that this morning. Right? And the first thing the author shows us as we think about spiritual laziness is this. He shows us the evidence of spiritual laziness. And the evidence of spiritual laziness is immaturity. The evidence of spiritual laziness in our lives, it shows up in immaturity. This is true in a lot of areas of life, right? For example, a person who is lazy and doesn't want to work will look for shortcuts and quick, you know, to making money, get rich quick schemes, and asking other people to maybe pay for things or buying lottery tickets. See, the way they approach finances and wealth will say something about their work ethic. You'll look at a person that has a certain approach to finances and wealth. You say they don't have a good work ethic. Their immaturity points to their laziness. And the author of Hebrews says the same thing applies to our spiritual lives. People who are spiritually lazy will approach the Christian life in an immature way. They'll never get beyond the basics. I want you to take a look at this picture. It's a meme that was posted on social media this week. You see what it says? I love Jesus. I just don't like theology and doctrine and Bible stuff. Now, I don't know that anybody actually said that. That's a quote from anybody. But it certainly is a sentiment that holds true in our culture today. It reflects a kind of immature spiritual thinking in our culture. And my first question for someone who would say something like that, how do you know anything about Jesus apart from theology and doctrine and Bible stuff? Where are you getting your concept of Jesus that you love so much? But that's the point, isn't it? Spiritual laziness in the 21st century says, I can have truth without having to be confronted by the truth. I can have my own truth. I don't have to investigate. I don't have to think. I don't have to consider and reason. I can just decide what's true for me. And that would be like saying, you know, I want an income. I want to travel. I want to do things. I want to have certain things. I want to provide for myself. I want to provide for my family. But I really don't want to have a job. I want to love Jesus, but not that Bible stuff. Notice the criticism that the author here has for these people. He says, you're like young adults, but you're still eating baby food. Baby food is for babies. When you grow up, you should move on to solid food. You should develop an expanding awareness of the truth. Think of it this way. Let's say that I decide I'm going to move to Colombia. I'm going to become a missionary in Colombia, so I take my family and we move to Colombia. Now, at this point in my life, my Spanish is very limited. All right? It's like super rudimentary. ¿Cómo está? Mi nombre es Doug. How am I doing, Caesar? Doing all right? Doing good? Mi nombre es Doug. ¿Dónde está el baño? I mean, you know. And maybe a little bit more. Muy poquito, you know. Yo quiero fajitas. I mean, you know. I know a little bit. I know little phrases. But listen, I'm certainly not going to have any in-depth conversations with people in Colombia. But let's say then, you know, I'm down there for a while. And 5 years later, you come and visit me in Colombia. What do you expect to have changed? Tajitas, no. You expect me to know the language, to have put in some effort to learn Spanish and to know the language. What if you show up and I just still have the same few basic phrases that I went down with? You think, what is wrong with this person? Well, listen, if you're a Christian and you aren't able to think about your Christian life or to interact with the truth of God's Word beyond the basics of salvation, that might be a problem. You're a citizen of the kingdom of God. You should learn the language. If you've got your ticket to heaven and you aren't putting forth much of an effort to know the Savior who died so that you could have a relationship with God, that says something. And it's not something good. What if after I got married to Linda, I decided, you know what? I'm surely not going to put forth the effort to get to know her beyond what I know about her now. I'm just not, you know. I mean, my goal was to get married and have a wife. I've got married to have a wife, so what's the point in really, you know, putting in a whole lot more effort to get to know her beyond that? You know, I mean, I got things to do. But isn't that what we do when we stay on the baby food level of spiritual knowledge and understanding? Isn't that what we do? God, I mean, I'm saved, God. I that was my goal. Now that I'm saved, really, what's the point of me putting in an effort to go beyond that in any kind of deeper understanding of who you are and what this world is all about? That reflects spiritual laziness. Now, let me make just two statements to help keep us from getting off the tracks with this, because we could take a truth like this and we can go in directions that we shouldn't. So let me make two statements here that hopefully keep us on course. And the first one is this: you can't simply equate more knowledge with deeper spiritual understanding and maturity. Okay? Even biblical knowledge. You can't just equate, I've learned more biblical truth, I know more truth, I know more doctrine, I know more theology, I know more Bible stuff, and equate that necessarily with spiritual maturity. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 8 that knowledge by itself can inflate us with pride. In fact, knowledge can be an idol if it doesn't lead to a deeper relationship with God, if it doesn't change our lives. Linda and I went to Israel. It's been more than 20 years ago now. It's been a long time ago. And we went with a couple of different churches in Dallas when we lived there. And one of the guys that went with us was a Bible prophecy scholar. Man, maybe not scholar, expert. And that was his thing. You know, he went around teaching on Bible prophecy. And so we're going around Israel, and this guy, he's got it all figured out. And he's got all the passages figured out about, you know, the timing of when Christ is coming back. He's taking headlines in the news and he's applying them to different passages in Scripture. And we're on the bus one day with this guy, and he makes a statement. He says, if you don't believe that Jesus is coming back soon, you have the IQ of a dead plant. And here's my problem with that. Here's my problem with that. There are people who, biblical scholars, Christians, godly people who love God and take God's word seriously, who would not agree with all of his conclusions necessarily on that. Good people. Love God. Right? And he, I'm not saying he was wrong, right or wrong, whatever, but he had a lot of knowledge about biblical prophecy, but he lacked basic humility. There was an arrogance there. Here's my other problem. That's been more than 20 years ago. How do you define soon? Right? So the first statement is this: more knowledge doesn't necessarily mean deeper understanding. Second, sometimes we need to come back to the basics to ground ourselves. So what I'm saying here is that, you know, once you learn the basics, you move on and you never come back. Sometimes we need to. There are a lot of things in Scripture, and there are a lot of things in life in light of Scripture that are hard to understand and make sense of, and we can lose our way if we're not tethered to the foundational truths of the gospel. So we need to come back to the foundations, and we need to make sure we're rooted there. I'm told, I don't know if this is true, Vince Lombardi. You know Vince Lombardi is a legendary coach of the Green Bay Packers. Super Bowl trophy is named after him. It is said, I don't know if this is true, it is said that every year in training camp when he was preparing for a new season, he would get his guys together and he'd hold up a football and he'd say, gentlemen, this is a football. He would start with the basics, blocking and tackling and all those things that the Hurricanes can't do, right? He would start... And an offensive line. Anyhow, he would start with the basics over again. Now, this is championship teams. But he would root them in the foundation, and we need to be rooted in the foundation as well. But listen, that's not what's going on with these guys in Hebrews, with this audience. They're not just coming back to the basics. That's not what's happening here. And that's not what's going on in many churches today in our culture. For so many in the church, it's just an unwillingness to dive deeper into God's Word and let Him grow us through it. And what is the evidence of that? That unwillingness, that laziness, it's spiritual immaturity. And by the way, look at how the author here describes maturity. He's talking about, you know, don't be spiritually mature. Look how he describes maturity. Someone whose senses have been trained to distinguish between good and evil. I think that means morally, this is right and wrong. I think that means with regard to truth, this is error. It's being able to distinguish that is of God, that is not of God. And so we need to see what the evidence of spiritual laziness is. We need to be aware of it in our own lives, and it's immaturity. All right, so here's the next thing that we see from this author, the danger of spiritual laziness. What is the danger of being a spiritually lazy person? And it is falling away. We see this beginning in chapter 6 and verse 4. It says, "For it is impossible to renew to repentance a certain kind of person." And then he gives a list of characteristics of this certain kind of person that it is impossible to renew to repentance. And look at what they are. He says, someone who has been enlightened, and that means regarding the truth of the gospel, someone who's been enlightened, someone who has tasted or experienced the heavenly gift, someone who has become a companion of the Holy Spirit, someone who has tasted God's good word, and someone who has experienced the powers of the coming age. Now, before we go on to the very last one, what does that sound like? Who does that sound like? Doesn't that sound like a genuine believer? I mean, it does to me. I don't see how you can look at that list of characteristics and apply that to anybody other than a genuine believer in God and faith through Christ. But look at what comes next. A person who has all of those things, but who has fallen away, that person cannot be renewed to repentance. So someone who's experienced all these things is a genuine believer, but has fallen away, cannot be renewed. It is impossible, the text says, for that person to be renewed. What does that mean? What are we talking about here? Because that's a challenging passage, is it not? What are we talking about? Well, there seems to be a wide agreement, even though there's a lot of disagreement about how to interpret this passage, there seems to be a wide amount of agreement on what it means to fall away. That has to do with becoming apostate, which means renouncing your faith. Saying, I don't want that, or I don't believe that anymore. I put my faith in Christ, I'm a child of God, but at some point in my life I say, you know what, no. I don't believe in God anymore, or you know, perhaps, I guess, I believe in God, but I don't. You can keep having God, I don't want to be there with you. All right, it's renouncing your faith, saying, I don't believe this, I don't want it anymore. The Message, which is a paraphrase of the Bible, renders this verse this way. They turn their backs on it, washing their hands of the whole thing. Right? That's what falling away means. Okay, so what's going on here? What is the author talking about here? Well, some will say that the author is not talking about genuine believers, but only those who profess faith in Christ. We might call them cultural Christians. And go to church, do churchy kind of things, do religious kind of things, because whatever, that's how they were raised, or they live in a culture where, you know, it's kind of expected. And so they go to church for a while, and then at some point in their lives, they say, you know what, I'm kind of done with the church thing, and they just kind of drift off. And they never had a genuine relationship with God through Christ. It was all just a cultural thing. And I think that happens, right? It happens in the church. People are raised in the church. People go to church, but then they drift off saying, well, I just never really believed that in the first place. It just, you know. But I don't think that's what's happening here. I don't think that's what the author has in mind. Notice his description of this person. It leads me to believe that this is not a false profession of faith. I don't see how you could say someone who's a companion with the Holy Spirit, well, they didn't really ever have a relationship with God. So others will say, well, this is a hypothetical scenario. That would never really happen. If a person who is a genuine believer were to renounce their faith and fall away by becoming apostate, then, you know, in that case, that they could never be renewed to repentance, but that would never happen. Well, that seems odd. Why the stern warning in this passage and all throughout the book of Hebrews? Why these stern warnings about don't go back? Don't go backwards in your faith if it can never happen? It doesn't make sense to me. All right, so I don't think it's hypothetical. Also, notice that he doesn't say if. He doesn't put this as a condition. If a person who, you know, was a companion of the Holy Spirit and believed in God's good word and all that, if that person were to fall away. He didn't say if. He says, person who has all those things is true of them and they have fallen away. So this is not a hypothetical situation. Well, others will say this is talking about genuine believers, yes, but it's not talking about eternity. It's talking about losing your rewards in heaven. That if a person renounces, they become apostate and they renounce God, they're still saved, but they're going to just lose out on any kind of rewards in heaven. And they'll point to the illustration of the field here that's burned. And say, well, the reason the field was burned, the fire is not eternal judgment fire. It's a pruning process. The thorns and thistles in the field, that's kind of a picture of a Christian's life that's not producing any fruit, any Christian maturity. The thorns and the thistles there, you burn the field to get rid of those things so that fruit can then be produced, so that healthy plants can grow. But again, this option doesn't make a lot of sense to me. First, it seems strange that a genuine believer, after renouncing their faith in Christ, okay, so what we're talking about here, is still eternally secure in their salvation. They've renounced their faith in God. They renounced their faith in Christ. They're still eternally secure in their salvation, but they can no longer at any point in their Christian life repent of that apostasy and say, no, I really do believe that. That's what it says. They cannot be renewed to repentance. And if this is talking about genuine believers who do not lose their salvation but retain it even though they have become apostate, then this is the only passage in Scripture that tells us that a believer cannot repent of some sin in their life. It also doesn't make sense with the illustration about the field. Right? They said the field is burned to get rid of the thorns and thistles. It's a pruning so that new fruit, good fruit, can grow up in that field. But wait a minute. That would imply a repentance in the heart of that believer. That they've repented and that they've returned somehow to that right relationship with God and in their hearts. God's never changed, but in their hearts and that now they're producing fruit. But it said they cannot return to repentance. They cannot be renewed. Now, I know that's a lot to take in. This is why I've avoided Hebrews all these years, because it's stuff. But here's the bottom line. The only thing that makes sense in the context of the book of Hebrews is that the author is talking about people who are genuine believers. There's a time in their life where they have said, yes, I believe that. I believe in God. I believe Jesus Christ died for me. And they've become a Christian. But they renounce their faith at some point in their life and they walk away. And again, we're not talking about Christians who have fallen into some sort of sin, even a serious sin. Okay, let me be really clear. This is not what we're talking about. You're a believer, you've come to faith in Christ, you've committed some horrible sin in your life, or maybe a pattern of sin in your life, and God says, you know what, you've sinned too much, I am now releasing you, you are no longer a believer. That's not what this is about. This is about a person who comes to faith in Christ and says, for whatever reason, I don't believe that to be true anymore. We're talking about people who wash their hands of Jesus Christ. I don't want any of this anymore. And if that's true, if it's genuine believers who come to that place in your life, this passage teaches that person cannot return to faith. That person cannot return. That's what it seems to be teaching. And why is that? Why such a serious warning? Well, look at verse 6. Because they are re-crucifying the Son of God and holding him up to contempt. Here's what one biblical scholar says about this. Their apostasy would be like stepping back over the line. So you've crossed the line of faith. It would be like stepping back over the line again, once more expressing solidarity with their compatriots who wanted Jesus put on the cross. In other words, you're saying, you know what, I'm with that crowd that said, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. This is serious stuff, isn't it? But read the book of Hebrews. It's a serious book. And here's the whole point that the author is making. Let's not lose sight of what he's making, the point here. Those who are spiritually lazy run the risk of falling away. Neglect your faith. Neglect your relationship with God. And you might find yourselves believing the lies of the enemy. You might find yourself listening to the voices from the far country. But wait a minute, doesn't the Bible say that nothing can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus? Neither height, nor depth, nor angels, nor demons, nor any created thing can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus? Yes, the Bible teaches that. But the Bible teaches there's also one exception to that. And that is your unbelief. Unbelief separates us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. There are people who are born and live and die in this world, separated from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus because of unbelief. Now listen, I'm not saying that this fits neatly into my theology of salvation. It does not. I've got some issues that I can't entirely reconcile. But if I'm honest with the text in the context of the book of Hebrews, that's what it says. So that should lead us to a very, very important question. And that's, what do we do about that? This is a serious warning. What's the cure? What's the answer to this? And that's the last point. The cure for spiritual laziness. Perseverance. The cure for spiritual laziness is perseverance. Notice, it specifically says in verse 12 that those who will inherit the promises, and I'm assuming in the context here of the book, the promises are the promises of salvation. Those who inherit the promises do so through faith and perseverance. We always say through faith, and that's true. But we leave off that last part, and perseverance. We are saved by grace through faith and not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. Inheriting God's promise of salvation is always, always, always about trusting Him, about believing Him. But what the author wants to make sure that we understand, it's about continuing in that belief. It's about an ongoing life of believing God. Look at a couple of verses from the Apostle Paul, because what's written here in Hebrews is not inconsistent with what Paul has told us. I just think sometimes we don't see it because it doesn't always fit neatly into our theology, so we have a tendency to kind of miss parts of the Bible. Colossians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. But now, He, that is Christ, has reconciled you by His physical body through His death to present you holy, faultless, and blameless before Him, that is God the Father. Now look at the next word. If indeed you remain grounded and steadfast in the faith and are not shifted away from the hope of the gospel that you heard. It's conditional. If you remain in your belief. 1 Corinthians 15:1-2. Now, brothers, I want to clarify for you the gospel that I proclaimed to you. You received it. And you have taken your stand on it. Are these Christians? He calls them brothers. He says you've received it. You've taken your stand on it. You are also saved by it if you hold the message I proclaim to you, unless you believe for no purpose. How else are we supposed to read these passages? If. So what's the author's answer for all of this? Verse 1 of chapter 6 is this. Press on to maturity. Press on. To maturity. It's another way of saying persevere in your faith. Continue in your faith. You will never go backwards, and that's the issue here. Them going backwards and reverting back to a former belief system. You will never go backwards if you're pressing on, if you're pressing forward. So what does pressing on to maturity look like? What are we pressing on to? Let me give you two thoughts this morning about what it looks like to press on to maturity. First, press on to a deeper understanding. In your Christian life, press on to a deeper understanding. The Christian life is about living in two worlds. One world we experience through our five senses. It's this physical world. But the other world we experience through the revelation of God's Word. But guess what happens when we neglect God's Word? We fail to understand who God really is and the spiritual realities of life. When we neglect God's Word, we lose sight of that other realm in which we exist, the spiritual realm. Again, this is not about knowledge just for the sake of knowledge. It's about exposure to the unseen realm. We need to be exposed to the spiritual realities of life. Before scientists discovered germs, which are unseen to the naked eye, are they not? Germs are unseen to the naked eye. People lived without any appreciation for the harm that they could do, and they suffered for it. It was a reality of life that they knew little about, and so they suffered. And I'm afraid that many Christians live with little awareness of the spiritual side of life. We live with little awareness of the way the spiritual realm works and how it interacts with our lives. Reading the Bible is about reorienting your mind so that you think along those lines. It's about reorienting your mind to see not only the physical reality, but the spiritual reality and living in light of both worlds. And that's such an important part of pressing on. But I wonder how many Christians are more familiar with the world of Harry Potter or the world of the Game of Thrones than the spiritual realities that we live in, the real ones. So the first thing you do is press on to a deeper understanding. Here's the second thing. Press on to a deeper relationship with Christ. Press on to a deeper relationship with Christ. Pursue Him. And these are not two different things, pressing on to a deeper understanding and pressing on to a deeper relationship. They're not two things, it's really two sides of the same coin, just different ways to say it. You can't love Jesus and not all of that Bible stuff. They go together. But here's the reverse, or the flip side of that. You can't read all that Bible stuff, or you shouldn't read all that Bible stuff, if your goal is not to know and love and obey Jesus. I have a friend who says that the Apostle Paul wasn't a systematic theologian. He was a stunned theologian. See, his goal in his writing wasn't to take all of the truth about God and put it into a nice, neat little system that could be methodically explained. He was just stunned at the nature and work of God. There is a place for theology. Seminaries are wonderful places teaching the truth of God, but not dry academic theology that leaves us educated but isolated from a relationship with God. Not that kind of theology. A theology that has as its goal a deeper relationship with God. God has given us two resources to press onto a deeper relationship with Christ. The Word of God and the Spirit of God. Those are the two things that He's given us. The Word of God and the Spirit of God. Perseverance means we don't neglect the Word of God before us and we don't neglect the Spirit of God in us. We allow Him to take His Word and to grow us deeper in our relationship with Him. If we're not doing that, if we're not pursuing Him in that way, if we're not pursuing the truth of His Word in that way, we will grow spiritually immature. And when we grow spiritually immature, especially when our culture is so aggressive in promoting things that are not true about who you are, things that are not true about who God is, things that are not true about what life is all about. When our culture is promoting those things with such fervency, if we are not well grounded and growing and persevering and pressing on to maturity, we might fall away. He's given us His Word. He has given us His Spirit. Take advantages of both of those resources in pursuing Him and growing deeper in a relationship with Him. Now listen, as Brad has already said, there's probably a good chance there's somebody here this morning that has never come to that point of crossing that line of faith. We're talking this morning about not backing over that line of faith and renouncing your faith in God. But you may be here this morning, you've never crossed that line of faith. You've never come to that place of believing in Christ, of realizing your sin problem. Realizing that God has done the only thing that can be done to deal with your sin problem, and that is sending His Son as our Savior to die in our place. We've sung about it all morning. You've already heard the gospel. God loves you. He sent Jesus to die for you, and He calls on you to respond by faith and perseverance, putting your trust in Him today and trusting Him all the rest of your life. And if you're here this morning and you have never done that, I want to encourage you to do that. I want to encourage you to cross that line of faith, to believe that God loves you, to believe that Jesus died for you, to come to Him empty-handed. I want you to understand this. You don't come with a promise of good intentions. You don't come with a promise to make your life better. You don't come with a promise to get rid of things in your life that you know shouldn't be there. You come empty-handed. No promises except to believe Him. And He grants you eternal life. He grants you the righteousness of Christ. Think about putting on a clean robe over your dirty clothes, your dirty, stained clothes. And God gives you this robe called the righteousness of Christ. And you put it over. And now when He looks at you, what does He see? He sees the righteousness of Christ. It covers your sin. Now and forever. And if you've never come to that place of putting your faith in Him, man, do it today. Well, how can I do that, Pastor? Well, here's what I'm going to tell you. This isn't the only way to do it, but I'm going to tell you, talk to me. Not because I'm, you know, like super smart or anything, but somebody told me the truth of this book, how I can have a relationship with God. And somebody told that somebody, which happened to be like my mom and dad, there was somebody who told them, and there was somebody who told that somebody. Well, I'm at the end of that line, and I want to tell you what God has done and what this book says about how you can have a relationship with Him. So here's what I'm saying. Get a hold of me. I'm going to be here after the service. Come down and talk to me. Fill out the card in your bulletin if you'd prefer to do that. And check the box that says, I want to talk to somebody about what it means to be a Christian. Put it in our offering plate or one of those information boxes. Email me. Call me this week. We've got some contact info. in the bulletin. But here's what I'm saying. Don't leave here today without a decision to have a at least have a conversation with me. This is too important. You may be like, I'm not so sure. I'm kind of on the fence. It's too important. It's too important. If I'm wrong, you've got nothing to lose. If you're wrong, you've got everything to lose. So why not have a conversation? Would you do that? Father, we thank you for this really challenging book that you've put in your word to us. And Lord, we're doing our best to read it honestly and to understand what it says. And I pray that this morning, whatever we walk away with from this message would be true to your word. And Father, I pray that you would help us, those of us who have named Christ, who have put our faith in him, Lord, that you would help us to persevere, to press on to maturity, to keep our eyes forward, anticipating that day you do return, longing for it, looking for it, or if we should die before them, anticipating that day you call us home. Father, we know there's so many pressures in this world, just the pain of living in a fallen world, but also just the currents of our culture that press against us. So Father, help us to not just be believers who have learned the ABCs and stopped, but who really understand the deeper truths of your word and how our lives should reflect that. Lord, I pray for anybody here this morning who has never put their faith in you, who has never come to Jesus Christ and said, I want you to be my Savior. I need you to be my Savior. Lord, we thank you for the truth of your word that says that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved, that there's no exceptions. And when we come and we humble ourselves and we accept your offer of eternal life, you grant it. So, Lord, I pray that you would draw anyone here this morning who's not come to that place, draw them to the Savior through your Spirit and through your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.